That video struck me of a disciple who thought that Jesus had just arrived, but doesn't know what's just around the corner. We who are post-Good Friday people, we know what's to come. And so perhaps today the cheers ring a little hollow in our ears. Because it's from Palm Sunday that the cross comes into greater focus. We can see it on the horizon. It looms large. Palm Sunday is mentioned in every gospel. You know that it must have happened if every gospel writer mentions it, and they're pretty remarkably similar in every gospel. There's a couple of changes, a couple of additions. It's a foundational story. The goal of the journey starts here. So this morning, I thought we would walk through the passage together. If you have your Bible open, keep it open. If you have it on your phone, open that. You don't have to. The things will appear on the screen. As we heard from the reading that Ali brought to us, Luke's rendition of the story has some added extra bits in it that give us an extra insight into the beating heart of Jesus. But it starts in the same place as the other three Gospels mention. Flick. Turn it on, that would be helpful. There we go. And it starts with these words. After Jesus had said this. Now, any good Bible student amongst us will know, when you see those words, after Jesus had said this, you're meant to go, ooh, ooh, after Jesus had said what? So we need to go back a little to the previous few verses, and there is a parable in Luke 19 about a nobleman who travels to a distant country to be crowned king. This is about kingship. On departing, this nobleman gives his 10 servants 10 mina. Put this to work, he said. A mina was about 3 months' wages. So 10 mina, woohoo, lottery win! Exciting times. And the parable tells us that about those servants, what they did with the money. It's a similar story to we've heard before in some of the other Gospels, and about how they're rewarded for their entrepreneurship, or not, as the case may be. But it's a parable about the role and the nature of king. So, just before Jesus comes to Jerusalem, he tells a story about a king. And then he plans a visit to the royal city, the capital of Israel. You can't help but think that the disciples are really excited that everything's coming together. All that they've thought about and talked about for 3 years, we're finally getting to where we need to be. And so Jesus approaches Jerusalem and he gives his disciples some rather odd instructions. Go into the village, he says, and you'll see a colt that is unridden, and bring it to me. If anyone asks, just say the Lord has need of it. I find this fascinating. The disciples snaffle this donkey. It's there to fulfill a prophecy. Yes, that makes sense. But I just smile at the God who moves jigsaw pieces of history together to make this happen. Just imagine what needed to be maneuvered behind the scenes to fulfill two verses of scripture. How do you move a donkey? How do you get the donkey to where it needs to be, speaking to people's hearts? It's not beyond who God is. So it's no surprise, oh, the donkey's there, just as Jesus said it was going to be. There is an unridden donkey where it needs to be, with a master who has a generous and obviously compliant heart. Anyone would think that God had thought this thing through. I love the small details where God does that, because it reminds me that in the small details of my life, God is interested. If God can get a donkey, to where it needs to be. No, how I wished we had a donkey, but that's another story. If God can get just a donkey to where it needs to be, so that his plan and his purposes are going to be revealed, what can he do with us? We're infinitely more precious than a donkey. What could God do with the small details of our lives? So the disciples take this unridden donkey, and the fact that it's unridden is important ceremonially. The Old Testament tells us of several times that brand new things are used in sacrifice. The cart that the Ark of the Covenant was placed on had not been used for anything else. It was pure for that task. Things that were given in sacrifice, pure and unblemished. This donkey had never been ridden. It was pure for the task of carrying the king. Apparently, it was commonplace for kings or generals or leaders to commandeer your horse, your steed. In fact, it was an honor to be asked for your horse. Usually, of course, there'd be stallions, not donkeys. That's a very grand-looking donkey in the picture, I feel. The big one, not the little one. Some commentators suggest that just earlier on Palm Sunday, the Roman generals had ridden into Jerusalem earlier that day with stallions, with chariots, in a real show of military strength and power. And so then comes Jesus. No stallion, no chariots, in a very different sense of power. None of these details are coincidental. God maneuvers it all to happen in his plan and his purpose. So it was commonplace to say your yes to your beautiful stallion being borrowed, because stallions would show power and strength and richness and victory. No one ever asked for your donkey. Poor donkey. No one ever asked. But today, Jesus asks for the donkey because it says something about him. We call today the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I've always pondered about that. There's no triumphal anything if you're on the back of a donkey. Yes, the crowd shouted Hosanna, but I don't imagine it looked at all like that picture. I imagine it looked much more of a scene of comedy, actually. Because a donkey was the larder of vehicles. Anyone drive a Lada here? Who I have just... I did put Skoda, but then I realised Dan drives a Skoda, and I perhaps couldn't say that. Okay, I'm quite safe. A donkey was anything but a stallion. A donkey showed humility and peace. Jesus doesn't choose a stallion. He could have done. He doesn't drive a chariot. He doesn't wear a crown of gold or carry a sword as the other leaders of the day would have done. He chooses the donkey. This is the only time in the Gospels where we're told that Jesus rides rather than walks. And it's not a very long distance, it's about 2 miles, because it's saying something unique. And Jesus is deliberately, actively fulfilling the prophecy in the Old Testament in Zechariah, which says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your Lord is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Jesus comes. Oh, that was the title. Later on, sorry. Jesus is deliberately and provocatively claiming to be the promised king of Israel, who will re-establish the throne of David. It's a living parable. It's a look and see what I am doing before you today. I am the Messiah. I am the shepherd king. I am that which the prophecy in Zechariah speaks of. Not the military Messiah that you might be expecting. I'm not who you think I'm going to be, says Jesus. I will surprise you. And Jesus enters Jerusalem. And it's a busy time. I was reading something yesterday by an online commentator who had counted up in some ancient manuscript the amount of lambs that had been sacrificed in the week of Passover and had come to the conclusion there were 2.5 million people there. I don't know. That's a lot of people. 2.5 million, I'm not entirely sure of the truth of that, but it was rampant full. It was busy. People were there for Passover, were there on their annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And so it was a perfect time to reveal the plan of God for the people, if they had eyes to see it. So these crowds of pilgrims wave their palm branches and they sing him into Jerusalem. Apparently it was common for, as new travelers arrived, pilgrims who were already there would be singing songs of David, the ascent psalms of David. And we hear this in scripture. "When he came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They're actually singing a psalm. Psalm 118, it's slightly different. They've changed the words a little bit. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you." They've changed the song lyrics. They're adding in his title of king. we have a king who rides a donkey, and his name is Jesus. And we could sing that, but we won't. I'm not sure if this picture written by the ancients is a helpful one or not. I sat looking at it yesterday. I'm quite intrigued as to what this fella, what he's doing, getting into the wall. If you look closely, you can see his pants. They had that problem, obviously, in you know, jeans hanging down too low, and you can see the problem even then. I'm not quite sure if this is an accurate portrayal, if you can see it. We have Jesus on a bareback, unridden donkey. He is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. People are singing Psalms of David over him, and he's riding into this strategic, holy place to people's praise and adoration. If you were a watching Pharisee, this would knock you off completely. This would rub your nose out of joint, because Jesus is being blatant. Here I am, he is saying. He's drawing a line under the sand, and he's saying, here I am. I am the Messiah. And that is not going to be a popular thing to hear. And so there's a wordy confrontation over those singing pilgrims who are lifting their voices. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." In other words, you can't keep singing when God's, you can't help but sing when God's in the room. In Luke's version of the story, which we heard, there were two added vignettes of detail that aren't in all the other Gospels. Jesus comes towards the city and looks over it. And his heart is moved with compassion. And so he begins to weep over the city. He weeps over the fact that there are those who could have embraced him, but haven't. The scribes and the Pharisees and the leaders of the law, the very ones who have rejected him, don't recognize God's salvation plan in front of them. If only you'd seen, if only you knew, Jesus said, and it breaks his heart, because he, like us at the beginning of Holy Week, is looking towards Easter, and he is looking towards eternity and knows what is in the plan and the purpose for Jerusalem. And his words about not one stone being left standing on another come true 40 years later. And so Jesus weeps over his people. Can you imagine that? The sovereign king on a donkey, sobbing over the missed out salvation stones of his people. And so then he moves on to make his father's house spiritually pure and available for those who want to take him up on God's salvation plan, but can't because they've been costed out of the system. This could almost be a Channel 4 documentary, a political drama, a house of cards. There's plotting, there is scheming, and there is adventure. And there is the scepter of death hanging over everything. He knows what he's doing when he gets on the donkey and he rides on to die. I wonder what this story means to you. We hear it every year on Palm Sunday. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey. A donkey and every expectation people have about the sort of king he is going to be gets turned upside down. As I was thinking about the passage this week, because it's one we know so well, I said, God, what do you want me to say? And I felt the Lord say, well, ask me, what would you have done if you were in the crowd, Louise? Would you have been a cheerer or a jeerer? Well, of course I'd have been a cheerer, Lord. Of course I'd have been a cheerer. I'm a minister after all, of course. Would you have placed your coat in homage? Well, of course I'd have placed my coat in homage. What about that coat you really like? Would you place that one in homage, Louise? The one you wear all the time, your leather jacket, would you have placed that for your donkey to walk over? I wonder if we were there, would we have surrendered our coats in homage? Because that's what it was. It was a thing you did out of homage, a bit like a red carpet. Or would we have clung tightly to what we have because this sort of king confounds our expectations? I'd like to finish with some words from Philippians, from the Message version of the Bible. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. Became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death of that, a crucifixion. As is often the case with Jesus, when he enters Jerusalem that day, he came and turned everything upside down. Because that's how it is with Jesus. The first will be last, and the last will be first. The meek will inherit the earth. You lose your life to find it. And the creator of the universe, inhabits the flesh of humanity and enters Jerusalem riding a beast of burden. Those who were looking would never have guessed that this was going to happen. And yet we're told that they lay their cloaks down in homage. As we enter this Holy Week, will we lay our cloaks down in homage and be prepared to meet afresh the God who sets aside the privileges of deity so he can meet us? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, your Son, our Saviour. thank you that he did not count the cost. And thank you that he rode into Jerusalem to praises and probably laughter. Thank you that he came to be a new sort of king, the king of hearts, the king of humility, a servant. Father God, as we walk the road to Jerusalem, help us bow our knees, our heads and our hearts in homage, in adoration, in grateful thanksgiving for all you did for us. We love you. Thank you.